All right, this morning we are diving right into our scripture passage. We are in Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It'll be up on the screen as always, or if you have your own Bible you brought with you or your own electronic device, it is there. If you're at home, it is there as well. Imagine that. This is God's word to you and me today, Isaiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 8, a vision that Isaiah has. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." When I heard the voice of the Lord saying, then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I, send me." So God, today speak to us about what it means that you are the Lord, and what that means for us in our lives, in our journey of faith with you. So Lord, open our ears up to hear what you are saying, our hearts to receive it. And may we turn to you as not just our Savior, but our Lord as well. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Well, today we are continuing our series titled "What's in a Name?" as we look at some of the biblical names of God. And today we come to a Hebrew name for God that we have already looked at just briefly, a very little bit. Maybe 3 Sundays ago or something like that. Because it often gets intertwined with another name for God that we looked at very intensively in that sermon, the name Yahweh. And today's name is Adonai. This is the name for God whose vowels get pulled out from it and merged with the consonants of Yahweh. This is in the Hebrew anyway. Get merged together to create the word Jehovah, or probably more properly pronounced Yehovah. But both Yahweh and Adonai, both those names, get translated as Lord. Though Yahweh, to differentiate in our English Bibles, Yahweh is usually written out in all capital letters, and Adonai is written more normally, conventionally. I personally believe that Lord is probably the name for God that we tend to use without really thinking about its true meaning, like the most out of all the names for God. So one that we don't really think about, this name, the Lord, Adonai in the Hebrew. And there's a story I came across this week that helps us maybe to think about this. There was a Sunday school teacher who had 8 10-year-old kids in her Sunday school class. And this was obviously in non-pandemic times. They were all gathered together. And she asked them, she said, "Would you kids, if you had $1 million, would you give $1 million to the church?" And they all said, "Yes!" And she said, "Well, what about 1,000? Would you give 1,000? And they all said, "Yes! How about 100? Would you do that?" "Absolutely, we would love to give $100. What if you, what about just $1? Would you give $1? And they all said yes, except one little boy. Little Johnny was sitting there clutching his pocket. And the teacher asked him, "Well, Johnny, you said yes to all the others. Why didn't you say yes this time?" And as he continued to kind of hang on to his pocket, he said, "Well, I have $1 in my pocket." And it goes to show that we can hypothetically think about God in certain ways, but then when it comes to reality, sometimes we're a little bit gun-shy. It gets to the heart of what it means, this story does, to call God Lord and mean it in reality and not just hypothetically. Another translation of Adonai is master. So Adonai is not just a name and not just a title. It's a relationship where the one who is Adonai has input, has sway, authority in the person's life who calls that person Adonai. And that person then follows that leading in that direction of the Lord, of their Lord. So we'll get into that more here in just a few minutes. Let's start by looking at the word itself, which we encounter in two places in today's passage. We also have Yahweh in here. Verses 1 and 8 are Lord, Adonai. The two times it occurs in the middle of this section are Yahweh, and translated into all capital letters, if you happen to notice that as we were reading along. Much like Elohim that we looked at last week, the word Adonai is also plural. It's a different ending, but it is also plural. The root word Adon means loud, or excuse me, not loud, it means Lord or Master or King. Much like Elohim, it is not used only to refer to God. Okay, Adon or Adonai is used to speak of Lord or Lords, plural, in a human sense. If you trace my family lineage back, and I've known about this since the time I was a kid, we've shared this with our kids as well, and I learned a little more about this person even just this week, actually. But if you trace my family lineage on my dad's side of the family, if you go back far enough into the mid-1700s, or maybe the late 1700s, but at least the mid-1700s, it leads to Lord North of England. There he is. Isn't he a handsome chap? I had that picture up on my computer this week, and actually it was at the website where I got this from. I don't even remember where it was off the top of my head right now, but his name was next to it on the website. It's a little biographical paragraph, and Elliot walked by, and he saw Lord North, and he knows about Lord North, and saw the picture, and he looked at him and looked at me and said, "You do look related. You have the same nose as him." Okay, whatever. I'm not sure I'm grateful that the nose is the only thing maybe that looks the same there. I don't know. Anyway, so Lord North was the Prime Minister of Great Britain. Just to give a little background here, I'll connect this all here in just a moment. He was the Prime Minister of Great Britain from 1770 to 1782. And let me just remind you, in case you forget, that in the middle of that is when our country gained independence from England. And so you can imagine, and take an educated guess, and you would be correct if you guessed this, that this was a very tumultuous time for Britain and also for Lord North as he was Prime Minister of that nation. In fact, some of his decisions drove the colonies to revolt as they did. He didn't make always the best choices. For instance, he helped to maintain the tax on tea that basically launched the Boston Tea Party. So my relationship with Lord North is complicated. I mean, on one hand, it's pretty cool that we're related. Like, to be able to trace back and say, yeah, my great-great-great-great-great-great, whatever exactly the relationship is, it's an uncle or grandfather, I'm not even sure, but whatever. You know, he's part of our family, that's pretty cool. But I'm also a bit sheepish about it because he made some pretty significant gaffes, mistakes. But then I'm also grateful for that because we are the nation that we are because of that. So things are a little bit complicated, like I said. Anyway, the whole reason I mention him is that if his title, Lord North, or anyone else with the title of Lord, were to be translated into Hebrew, or from Hebrew, translated to Hebrew from English, Lord, this word Adon would be used. It's just the normal word to use. And it is used in Scripture even to speak of people who are in similar kinds of positions, heads of states type people, kings, princes, even heads of household are referred to as lords in Scripture. It is not a word that is only used in the Bible to speak of God. Unlike Yahweh and Jehovah, where those are only speaking of God. Okay, Elohim, as we looked at last week, is like Adonai in the sense that it is used for others. So Adonai, as I mentioned, is a plural form of the word. It's the same kind of plural usage when it's used to speak of God as Adonai, when it's used then, it's the same kind of plural usage that we looked at last week, where it is plural in form, but not in its meaning. Like Elohim, it is also used with singular verbs when it is speaking of God. Okay? When it's used to speak of plural lords, like you might say with a lowercase l, people, then it uses a plural verb. But when it speaks of God, it's a singular verb every time. Because of the grammatical similarities to Elohim, we're not going to dive into the Hebrew as much as we did last week. It'd be a lot of repetitive stuff. And I don't know about you, I'm still having like a Hebrew hangover from last Sunday's sermon and all the preparation for it. I've got a headache from all that work. So we're going to go a little bit lighter on the Hebrew. And just know that a lot of what we talked about with Elohim last week applies for Adonai as well. And if you missed that message, you can, I guess, check it out. So the other reason I want to go a little bit lighter on the Hebrew is because I want to start moving us into New Testament names for God a little bit here, because some of the names we're looking at now begin to be used frequently in the New Testament as well. Like we've looked at a couple that are pretty much Old Testament only. But we've gotten some and starting to move more in that direction of some that are used in the New Testament as well, but of course in Greek. So just to remind you, or maybe this is new for you, the Old Testament's written in Hebrew. That's what we've been talking about a lot in this series. There are, I think it's 8 chapters that are not written in Hebrew. They're in Aramaic. There's a few chapters in Daniel and a few in Ezra. Otherwise, it's all Hebrew. The New Testament is all in Greek. And then there's a special relationship or connection between Hebrew and Greek also, because the very first translation of what you and I call the Old Testament, the Jewish Bible, and this was pre-Jesus' day, the very first translation from Hebrew into a foreign language was into Greek. So there's kind of a special relationship between the two and how words got translated and so forth. So many of these Old Testament names of God have their Greek equivalents. For instance, God in Greek is the word theos or theos. We get our word theology from it, or at least it's the root for that word, just as an example. Theos is used to translate Elohim, the word that we looked at last week. The Greek word kurios, which means Lord, is used to translate Yahweh, Jehovah, and today's name for God, Adonai. So in Hebrew, those names all have some variations on what they mean. And in Greek, though, there is one word that is used to translate them, much like in English, we just say Lord, even if we put the all capital ones to try to distinguish who Yahweh is, or the name Yahweh from the name Adonai. So when you get to the New Testament, again, written in Greek, it's either theos for God or Lord is kurios. And the point is this, the Hebrew Adonai and the Greek kurios, those two words that get translated as Lord, can also mean master. Those are the words today. And as I mentioned at the start of the message, we see Adonai in today's passage in two different places, the first verse and the eighth verse. And Yahweh is used in the middle. So here's the first verse, just to remind us. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, that's Adonai, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, this is not the first time in Scripture that we see the word Adonai. Last week with Elohim, we looked at the fourth words, the third word in Hebrew, of the entire Bible, because that's where Elohim first shows up, and that was kind of cool. In this case, Adonai shows up earlier on. It's in Genesis chapter 15, when Abram, who is later becomes Abraham, just to connect the dots, he addresses God as Adonai Jehovah. He puts the two together. That's the first place we see Adonai. Lord God, he is calling him. And we see the two words together quite frequently in Scripture, actually. It's a kind of way of emphasizing God, who God is, get more fullness of him. So sometimes the translation will be translated as Sovereign Lord in our English Bibles, or Sovereign God. But that's almost always, if you see that, it's Adonai and Elohim, or Adonai and Jehovah, excuse me, together. Adonai and Jehovah together. But by putting the two together in that first instance in Genesis 15, it helps us to link Adonai to God, right? To Heavenly Father, if you want to think of it that way. Anyway, that's what we have here in verse 1. It's not both of those, but it's Adonai. I saw the Lord, Adonai, high and exalted, seated on the throne. So Isaiah is having this vision of God, and he says it's in the temple. So it's a vision in the temple. It's not probably in his mind. It might have looked like the temple there that they had, Or maybe it was a more kind of heavenly kind of temple you might think of. But it's kind of a vision into heaven, really. God's presence with seraphim. And if you remember any of the Hebrew we talked about last week, then you know that seraphim is how many seraphs? More than one or only one? More than one. Right, because im is one of the plural endings. So you have seraph, pluralized. Multiple seraph are flying around. So they're like angels, but they have six wings. And though this is sort of a vision of heaven, as I said, Isaiah finds himself in the midst of this as well. As one of the seraphs comes to him when he cries out, "Oh, woe to me, I'm a man of clean lips, and our people are unclean as well." And the seraph comes and touches the coal, not literally to his body as he's visioning this, but in the vision, touches it to his lips and says, "Now you've been made clean now." So we have this Adonai here in that first verse. Then in the last verse, we read it again. He says, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord," and that's Adonai, "saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, so he's speaking from his own perspective there, and I said, "Here am I, send me." His response shows us the heart of one who calls God Adonai, Lord or Master. It's the response of someone who is available and ready to serve as the Lord or the Master asks or directs or leads and presents opportunities. And I think out of this come a couple of things for us that I think we can take away in regards to Adonai that help us in our own journey of faith, wherever you may be on that journey. First of all, Adonai helps us see that God is not just the creator of everything seen and unseen, not just Elohim, like out there, but he is the Lord of it all. He is the master. He's like the owner, maybe is another way to think of it. From the very first time that we understand the word mine. Right? From the very first time we use that word mine and understand what it means, we cling to and claim ownership. We like the word mine. Take, for example, you can have a couple of children. And maybe some of you will even experience this in your own household or via the magic of Zoom or whatever, I don't know, Teams, whatever, and be able to chat with people and your grandkids and your kids and so forth. Maybe you'll experience it via technology, if not in your own home, of kids playing together. They're playing with a gift that one of them has just opened. It's that child's gift. Neither of them, the child that opened it or the other one who's there and gets to be blessed by it for the moment anyway, neither of them did anything to like take ownership for it. They didn't buy it. They didn't do anything to earn it. If anything, knowing the way little kids are, they probably did stuff that meant they didn't deserve it. And it's all grace that they even get the gift, right? So that gift is there. One of them open it. It's his or hers, but they're both playing with it, sort of. And as soon as the other child grabs it for the first time and brings it into his or her lap, what does the child do who opened the gift? They reach to grab it back and they say, "Mine!" And they take it back. We love this word. Somehow, all of us have the mistaken notion that we are the owners of whatever it may be. However, ownership, and maybe you've experienced this too, ownership rarely proves to be all that we expect it to be. There's a lot more to it. We buy a home only to find that we desire a bigger home or a home in another neighborhood. Or maybe after a number of years of living there and the kids are out of the house, now you desire a smaller home. Gwen and I joke that we bought our perfect retirement home at the age of like 40. So there you go. We also discover that ownership is filled with the constant demand of repair and maintenance. The roof leaks the week before the plumbing breaks up, which is just before the refrigerator goes out. And, oh, by the way, we just replaced the dishwasher 3 months earlier. And one of the children threw a baseball. Fortunately, didn't hit the living room window, but went through the sheetrock next to it. So now there's a hole there, right? And that's the kind of things you face as home ownership. And no, that is not autobiographical, at least not in terms of all those things happening at once. We've experienced a good chunk of those. And actually, it was a rock, and it did hit the window, unfortunately. So there you go. So the truth is, you're not an owner, though. You're simply a steward The Lord is the owner of all that exists. He is the master. So sometime this week, I just have a practical idea for you here. Sometime this week during a devotional time or if you're likely to forget to do it later this week, get yourself a reminder on your phone or do it today after church. Maybe you can remember before you get home. You won't forget, right? Take a piece of paper, or if you want to do this electronically, get out your computer and create a document or a note or something like that. And you're going to make up a deed, like a property type deed. And you're going to sign over everything to God, the rightful owner. I'll even give you some language here. You can either write this down right now, or you can go back and get the verbiage later off the message when you're at home. Here's what you can write. Lord, all I have has never been mine. Somehow, I took over what is yours. I am excited, and this is a key word, I am excited to acknowledge that I am a steward and that you are the owner of all that is on this deed. And then somewhere on there, sign it, date it. Might be kind of fun to keep this in front of you if you put it in your Bible and look at it as time goes on to remember when you did this. And then you're going to list stuff, and not just stuff in the physical sense, but things and, I don't know, characteristics, whatever, that you want to give over to God because he's the owner of it all. So here's some things I thought of. Career, home, bank account, your family, possessions, your talents and spiritual gifts that God has blessed you with, your body, like physically, your car, the television, the computer, the dishwasher, even when it breaks. And hardest of all, your cell phone and all your social media accounts. This deed, and you could go on, right? This deed will be a reminder to you that you are not the Lord of these things. You are not the master of them. Now, whether you take that step and, you know, and write this document or not, that's up to you. That's fine. But at least acknowledge that the joy that there is in knowing that you're a steward of these things, and that the sovereign God of the universe, who reveals himself to be holy and righteous, he is the Lord of all. He's the master of it and of you. So we can rest in the assurance that he is trustworthy and able to provide for our every need, because he is the owner of all. He is Lord of everything. It's all his. So that's the first thing. Second of all, and in some ways, this one is both foundational 2.1, so this could have come first, but it also is like an ongoing thing to just do regularly in your life. There may be times when you especially need to do it, and other times where you don't necessarily especially need to, but still good to do. So it's an ongoing thing, so I put it second. But the second thing is this. We would do well to regularly wrestle with the question, who or what is Lord/master, whatever word you want to use, who or what is master in my life? Who or what is Lord in my life? You know, there is a lot, and we've talked about this before, there is a lot that seeks to be in this position. You know, and at different times, anything else, like there's all kinds of stuff that vie to be in this spot, and they all take their turn there. Like, they're oftentimes, it's not just one thing that's usually sitting there, unless Jesus is, and hopefully that's the case, but oftentimes other stuff slips in there, and it can change, kind of like the ebb and flow. So, money sometimes is. Possessions. Positions. Power. Pleasing others. Success, or appearing successful. Knowledge. Insecurities. Fears, like fear of failure, fear of stepping out in faith. I mean, you could go on. There is a lot that can slip into being Lord in our lives, including for Christians who would say that Jesus is not just their Savior, but also their Lord. And we use those two words together regularly, right? He's our Lord and Savior is a very common phrase to roll off the lips of Christians. Do you know that every time that phrase appears in the New Testament, it is always Lord followed by Savior. Always in that order. Never Savior first. Jesus is our Lord, our Kyrios, before he is our Savior. But is he? Is he really? Is he my Lord? Is he your Lord? That's the question to ask. Jesus speaks to this near the end of the Sermon on the Mount when he says this: not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says to me, Kyrios, Kyrios, will enter the kingdom of heaven. In other words, not everyone who says Lord will be saved, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, on the, you know, the end times, or when you stand there before God Almighty, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, and this is Jesus speaking again now, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. And then he closes out the Sermon on the Mount with an illustration, a little story, a parable about a guy who builds his house on the sand, another who builds his house on the rock. One did the will of God, his house stands when the storm comes. The other one did not do the will of God, and his house falls. So he teaches on the importance of doing the will of God. Doing God's will shows his lordship in a person's life. So people may call Jesus Lord and use the word, but is he really? Is Jesus the one who gives your life direction? Is Jesus the one who shapes the decisions you make about ethics and morals and money? As we fill out, many of you, some of you have already filled them out, but our pledge cards for 2021, you know, is Jesus Lord of us, of that decision as we consider that? Is Jesus Lord of our relationships? Is Jesus Lord of our thought life? Is Jesus Lord of our, you know, whatever, name whatever it is? If we say he is, but our decisions and our living don't square up with Scripture, then something else is actually Lord of our lives. Something else has mastery over us rather than Jesus. So I want to invite you to a place of faith, first of all, to acknowledge Jesus as Lord and Savior. Jesus died on the cross, once and final sacrifice. No more cold touch of the lips to make us clean. Jesus has done it to atone for sin. And God the Father raised Jesus from the dead as an assurance about hope to eternal life. Who else has gone to such lengths to save you, to be your Savior? Death on the cross. And who else would you prefer to have as your Lord, right? Than one who was raised from the dead, whose Heavenly Father has the power to do that. Invite him into your life as Lord and Savior. That's my invitation this morning. I would then also pray that each of us would indeed acknowledge him as Lord of our lives, as our Master, and not just with words, and not even just with actions, though that's better than words only. It is those two things, but also let's acknowledge him as Lord of our hearts, Lord of our whole lives. That is when we are going to be doing the Lord's will, God's will, as Jesus says in this Matthew verse that we looked at. In fact, if you read the Message translation of the Bible, I know it's really easy to have like your favorite Bible to turn to, one of you highlighted things or underlined or whatever. And when you do that, you're always reading the same translation. There's nothing wrong with that, but checking out a different translation every once in a while is good to do. And the Message is always very, I think, in some ways fascinating and gets some ways right down to the roots of what the words are, what it means. It translates Adonai and also Kyrios, so the Old Testament and the New Testament, as Master, which I think has more impact on us than Lord, because again, Lord isn't something we really think a whole lot about, like what that means, what it actually means. But Master, now that's something we can understand. And so I love the translation because of that. Master reminds us that we belong to God, heart, mind, and soul, all of us. And that we are to do his will. May we each know to whom we belong. May you know that you are his. The God of creation, Elohim, is the Lord of creation also. He is the master of it. He is Adonai and Kyrios. And we live as God intends when he truly is Lord of our lives. And then like Isaiah, We are able to say simply, here am I. Send me. May it be so for each and every one of us in this day and always, that our Heavenly Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit together all would be our Lord, our Master, our Adonai, our Kyrios. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that you are Adonai, that you are Kyrios, that you are the Lord, that it is all yours. And we are just stewards of everything. We're stewards of it all, our very selves even. And it is our desire to bow before you and not just with our lips acknowledge you as Lord and as Master, but in our hearts by how we live. And we pray that our will and our desires would bend to yours, and that you truly would be Master over our lives. So God, help us to see where maybe we are falling short in that, and pray that you would have absolute rule and authority in who we are each and every day. We pray all of this in the name of Jesus, the Lord, and all of God's children said together, amen.